In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Lord tells the apostles, and rather clearly, I might add, that they will be thrown out of the churches, that is, the synagogues. They can expect that to come. And he tells them that whoever kills them, well, they think they're going to be doing a service unto God by doing it. Which is exactly to say that the murderers are coming from where? Inside the people of God. Not from without. Now hear that. Because how many times have we heard from someone who's, you know, either a pagan, they've not grown up in the Christian religion, or they've fallen away from Christ. Well, Christians are hypocrites. You know, look at how mean they are, even to one another. How many times have we heard? Probably plenty. Look how much they fight. That seems to be all that they do. And we, for our part, by the way, are surprised sometimes, probably most times, maybe even scandalized when we see or we hear about Christians who are behaving badly towards one another. Right? Oh, that could never happen in the Christian church, right? Christians are never mean to one another. How could that possibly be? Right, I don't understand. Right? Don't give me that. Don't give me that. You've been there. I know that you've been there. The church on earth fights. The church on earth fights. Because we are the church militant. That's what militant means. We are not yet the church triumphant. Right? We have not been relieved of our post and our duty by Christ, the commander of the army of the Lord. Not yet we've not been. And as much as we may not like it, the church on earth is the fighting church. Heresies must come, the scripture says. Tribulations you will have, the Lord says. Right? No one gets out unscathed, I'm sorry, no one. Satan brings to bear against his Christ church his most powerful arms, right? He unleashes everything against us. And he does it most effectively, we are told, from within the church of Jesus Christ. Because don't forget the most seditious deception that the devil ever pulled against Christ and his followers is that he is a sheep yet in wolf's clothing, or reverse, you know what I mean, right? He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Right? He puts on the clothing of someone who is just merely pretending to be a follower of Christ. That's why, you know, these guys like Sam Harris, Dawkins, even all of like the Wiccan stuff, like the New Age witchcraft stuff, that's not really that much of a threat, right? That stuff comes at us head on, right? Those are on the nose. Those are obvious to us. We can see them for what they are. They're not that dangerous to us. We are the fighting church. We must fight. I don't know why this is such a hard pill for modern folks to swallow, modern Christians to swallow. Why do we think that we should live in a utopia in this fallen world where all Christians teach exactly the same thing and are perfectly and pleasantly nice to one another all the time? And we always agree. We never disagree. Why do we think this? The church at the incarnation of our Lord was not like this. The church immediately following the incarnate, the church of the apostles was not like this. They were severely and deeply divided. They endured false teaching. They endured schism. They endured lying. We were talking to Bible study this week. They had to endure Caligula and Nero. They had to endure all sorts of heresies. They fought the good fight. But my brethren, they fought like cats and dogs. So why are people so surprised when this same thing happens today? I think it's because there's something of the kingdom of God in us that desires the good and longs for heaven, right? Longs for home. We want it right here, right now. It's kind of, we call this over-realized eschatology, right? We want the peace that God promises to us, where all of our tears are dried up and the sun does not strike us by day nor the moon by night. And we want it now, right? We're Burger King people. We want it our way, right away, right now. Right? We want to be doers of the word of God. Right? We want to be kind and generous to all that we come into contact with and live in forgiveness. And we do not want to be constantly quarreling with one another. I mean, who in their right mind would want that? We want, you know, the peace of Christmas Eve, right? Everybody loves the peace of Christmas Eve. But we are weary of the blood and the sweat and the tears of Good Friday. But we need to be extremely careful in this, because what we can do is we can want the good, right? And all that stuff is good. Between the strife of brothers, right? All that stuff is good. We can want the good, though, to the exclusion of the one who gives the good, right? Right? We want to take all of those things that are convenient and that don't draw forth our blood and leave all those other things that are hard behind, right? We do this probably most often with the Word of God, right? The quote, hard things, the hard sayings of Christ, some of which we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. We just want to leave all that behind, right? Wives, submit to your husbands. We don't want to hear that, right? That's hard. We want to leave that behind. The problem is not so much with what we want, but peace between brothers, concord, an end to the constant war and the like. The problem is that we fail to recognize that it has not been given to us yet. It has not. And that the unity of the church, right, this unity that we all strive and long for, it is not a product of the church. It is not something that we can accomplish. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We forget that, right? We forget that. We think that we can just kind of create it by being nicer to one another, right? We can even sacrifice the truth of God's word, and some have. But that doesn't create unity either. That's just the height of vanity, thinking that we can do it by cutting out parts of God's holy word. It's a vulgar attempt to take from God what he has not given yet. We should have learned our lessons in Eden, but we haven't. True unity amongst the brethren comes by the word of God as the gift of the Holy Spirit, when and where he pleases, where he wills it to be, period. The time is coming when the true communion of the saints will be complete, and we will experience it. No one will ever try to murder you. No one will slander you. No one will steal from you, tell lies about you and your family, about what you believe, thinking that this is their service to God, right? To do exactly this. All vanity and greed, all heresies and false teaching, all denominations and contending for power will be done finally and forever. We will truly be visibly one once again. But not yet. Not yet. Now it is ours to endure all that they did to the apostles before us. It is ours to endure all of that, and it will hurt. It does hurt. We have tribulation. Heresies must come. I mean, who in their right mind is perfectly content and satisfied with all of the visible division that we have in the body of Christ right now today? Who's happy about that? Who's happy that all of the Christians in Stanley, North Carolina are worshiping in however many different churches there are, like 30 of them? Who here rejoices over closed communion? Who here gladly goes and tells his son that God created the universe and all that's in it, knowing that his son is going to think that he's backwards, that he's a simple-minded fool, even a bigot? As the apostles endured all of this, so do we right now. And it hurts. It hurts. It is difficult to bear. But don't think that it's strange or that it's out of place. And don't think that it's utterly strange that the church fights, that we have so many denominations that we've lost count of them, or that we fight within our own church body, right? That we fight here even at Christ Church sometimes, because we do. This is not a mystery, and it doesn't mean that we are not the church. Our Lord said that we would. We shouldn't be surprised. We fight in the first place because, by God, it's important. It's important in this sin-dark and fallen world. The confession that we make matters. To believe and to confess false things about God for any reason, right? Even to preach false things about God for the sake of unity and peace, that is blasphemy. I would never do that. Right? It is an offense that is damnable. But we also fight because false teaching about God does what? It leads people astray. It plays right into the devil's hand, just as Christ said it would. Right? The corruption of the truths of God's word has to be fought against by those to whom it has been given to stand and to fight for the life of the world. It has to be fought against. The saints on earth do not hold on to or conform our wills to the doctrines of Jesus out of some, you know, holier-than-thou impulse so that we can look better, you know, look more virtuous, kinder, and all that kind of stuff, you know, in front of everybody. That's not the reason we do it, right? We do not break fellowship or fight over mere technicalities or because we don't like certain personalities. We fight for, we suffer for, we give our very lives for the holy word of God that tells us God's love for us in Jesus Christ, in his blood spilt for us, that creates faith in fallen men and saves them, brings them into heaven. I know it's tiresome. I know the pain involved in it. With the year that I was ordained into the office of holy ministry, right, my church body entered into open, obstinate heresy. And here I was, a shepherd of a whole congregation of people. They took a stand against the words of my Lord. I know the fight. And I know it hurts. I know it hurts. I know the sorrow. Even to this very day, I know it well. We are weakened by constant assault. Right? The devil is on our heels at all times. That's why we have Holy Communion and the preaching of the word every week, by the way. Because we need it. By God, he knows we need it. Who hasn't been disheartened at times? Who hasn't grown weary and tired? Who hasn't been ashamed of the church in her constant warfare? When that happens, it is hard, it is very hard, to not fear. To not fear that we've gone too far with our convictions, with our doctrine, or that we built our hope even on the wrong foundation. Or that what? It's all just an elaborate lie, right? And when that happens, beloved of the Lord, you have to look to the love of God demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. And by God, run to the altar. Run to the place where he strengthens you and feeds you, nourishes you, and brings you into his life again and again. The question is not, you know, have I been pure? Have I been righteous? Have I been good enough? The question is, has Jesus Christ laid down his life for me? Am I baptized into his death and resurrection? Have I been brought into the life of God? And does he forgive me when I live my life in repentance? That's the question. Those are the questions. Your comfort and your hope will never come from men. It won't even come from the church. It only comes down from above. It doesn't matter if your friends, if your family, your son, your pastor, your bishop approves of you. It does not matter. What matters is that Jesus died for you because he loves you. What matters is that he has counted you as righteous on account of what he's done for you. He's counted you worth it all. That's what matters. What matters is that that same one has risen and ascended into heaven to the right hand of power as a man, as your brother, paying for your sins, paving the way to heaven for you, O sinner, now blessed and loved by God, and that he now sends his Holy Spirit to convict you of every single thing that I've just said, to convict you that all of this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, and that it applies to you. If you are rebuked, if you are hated, because of the name of Jesus Christ in this life, no matter what sorrow, no matter what hurt or hell that brings to you and to your life, thanks be to God for it. Because you are blessed among your brethren for it, and the Spirit of God rests upon you. They have blasphemed Yahweh, the God of Israel, while you have glorified him in your life. Denominations come and go. We fight. The NALC might very well implode on itself or hit an iceberg and go down slowly. You might lose your job. Your wife might leave. Your children may think you to be a fool for believing that God created all that is. But it does not really matter. Does not matter. What matters is that Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. No one can take you out of heaven. He loves you and remembers you always. And he'll see you through this life no matter what. No matter what you're given to enjoy. How do you know this? How do you know this to be true? The Holy Spirit himself testifies to it in the apostolic word written and preached down through the ages. Your day of rest will come. Christ has overcome the world for you. Soon you too will follow Christ into the place that he has prepared for you. But now, beloved, we fight. And we do it in Jesus' name.